Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Tonight we're tackling a subject that used to be fairly clear-cut, but over the last few years it seems to have become somewhat murky. We're going to be talking about evangelism, preaching, and how Christian women biblically fit into that equation. One of the reasons for this, certainly not the only one, is a phenomenon that perhaps you've noticed: Satan's subtle, sneaky strategy of corrupting our language.
Yeah, definitely. And Michelle and I are old enough to remember back in the 90s when the word tolerance first became a popular buzzword. Tolerance used to actually mean tolerance. And we were told, look, if someone has an alternative lifestyle, mainly homosexuality, you don't have to like it, you don't have to agree with it, but just be nice to the person and don't criticize his choices. But, you know, over the years, the world has incrementally stretched and twisted this definition of the word tolerance to the point that today it means that we have to accept, embrace, and celebrate everyone's sexual perversion of choice. And in many cases, if we don't, we can face legal, civil, or employment consequences.
Yeah, that's really true. We've seen bakers and florists and photographers and all sorts of wedding service providers sued because they refused to participate in homosexual, quote-unquote, weddings. And so another way that Satan is attacking our language is through the transgender pronoun issue. This is a hot topic right now. I mean, people have lost their jobs and parents have lost custody of their children because they refuse to call a girl he or a boy she. Mm-hmm. Satan is really trying to make people accept and normalize sin by forcing them to verbally kowtow to his perverse ideology. You know, if you think about it, it's almost like Satan's blasphemous version of the Tower of Babel. In the biblical story, Genesis 11 starts off telling us that the whole earth had one language and the same words. So these rebellious, ungodly people were able to work together to build this tower that was most likely for connecting with the false gods of the sky. And God comes down in verse 7 of Genesis 11, tells us that he confused their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So they stopped building the tower and they ended up spreading out like God had told them to do after the flood in the first place. So we have God confusing the language of an ungodly people so they won't be able to communicate with each other and continue sinning. And today what we have is Satan evilly mimicking God, taking our language and confusing it so we won't be able to rightly communicate with each other, so that godly people won't be able to continue speaking righteously and biblically. And unfortunately, this confusion of language is even creeping into the church.
Yeah, you know, that's right, Michelle. One of the clearest ways that we've seen this over the past few years is with the term complementarian. For 2,000 years of church history, Bible-believing Christians have understood that the Bible teaches that men and women have different biblical roles in the church, namely that women are not to take the office of pastor or elder, and they are not to perform two of the functions of those offices either, and that would be preaching or teaching scripture to co-ed gatherings of Christians, and exercising authority over men in the gathering of the church, as we're instructed in 1 Timothy 2:12. So as time went on and the feminist movement grew, people started challenging the biblical role of women, and we needed a term to encapsulate that concept. So in the 1980s, the term complementarian was coined. So fast forward to a couple years ago, about 2018 or 2019, and people started adding qualifiers. So we're start hearing the terms soft complementarian or narrow complementarian, which both basically mean I'm a complementarian, but I believe women can preach the Sunday morning sermon, teach co-ed Bible study classes, be the president of a denomination, et cetera, et cetera. So in other words, Michelle, functional egalitarianism is really what we have here. The opposite of what the word complementarian actually means. Of course, Satan has crept in and stealthily confused our language, changing the biblical meaning of a term in order to make it sinful.
Right. And that brings us back to where we started: the gospel, evangelism, preaching, and how those terms have been corrupted or confused in order to promote rebellion against the biblical role of women in the church. So let's start with the term gospel. Amy, if I tell you I shared the gospel with somebody today, what do you understand me to mean? What did I tell that person about?
Well, I would think, just based on what I know about that term, that you shared the good news. That's the message of the gospel. It's really central to what we believe. We're broken sinners, and I'm thinking that you probably started there. We're broken not only by what we say and do, but because we were born into this wretchedness since the fall of Adam. And of course, you would be telling them about the penalty for our sin is an eternity in hell. We all deserve it. Nothing we can do to escape it. But the good news, and that's what you would share, of course, central to everything, is that God, in his great love and mercy, came into the world and took that penalty on his own shoulders in our place by willingly dying on the cross. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice, but the grave couldn't keep him. And of course, you would also be sharing that he rose again from the dead, and hundreds of witnesses talked with him, ate with him, watched as he ascended into heaven. And he now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in him alone for our forgiveness. So when we trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. And that is the good news. That's what I understand.
Amen.
It to be.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, this is just a brief definition of the gospel. Ladies, if you'd like a longer explanation with lots of scriptures, we have that on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, and you can click on the good news tab and read more about the good news there.
Yes, and please do that. We want to make sure that every one of our listeners understands exactly what the gospel is, so that if you aren't saved, you can get saved. And if you are saved, you can share the gospel properly with others. But if you go to our good news tab on our website, you'll notice something. You won't find the story of Noah and the ark. You won't find the story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, or the story of Jesus clearing the temple or feeding the 5,000. You won't find instructions on prayer or the sinfulness of murder. Why? Why won't you find those things? Because while all these things are related to the gospel, they themselves are not the gospel. It's kind of like the way that my husband and my sons and I are related to my daughter, but none of us are my daughter.
So the story of
Noah and the ark is not going to save anybody. Only the good news of what Christ did to save sinners saves people. That's the definition of the term gospel. Okay, so we got one definition down, a couple more to go. Amy, if you had to give a brief definition of the word evangelism to someone who had never heard that word before, how would you explain it?
Well, evangelism, Michelle, simply means to share the good news with those who aren't saved in Christ but are lost. So perhaps they've never heard the message of hope before, or maybe they have and they've just rejected it in the past. You know, evangelism is not sharing what God has done in our lives, because it is not about us. Our primary responsibility when we evangelize is to proclaim this great news, telling people really simply and clearly about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Jesus tells us to go out in the world and share this news in the Great Commission.
Right. And that's what I understand the word evangelism to mean too. And it seems like until very recently, that's what the vast majority of evangelicals understood it to mean too. Explaining the gospel, the good news of salvation, like we just talked about a few minutes ago, to an unchurched, lost person. And, you know, of course, we understand that there are lost people who attend church or who are members of churches. We're just talking like general venues here. Generally, evangelism outside the church, not inside the church. So that is the historic, generally understood meaning of the word evangelism. And I think that we can agree that women can and should participate in evangelism, sharing the gospel, as we go about our daily lives. Would you agree with that, Amy?
Absolutely, we are to do that.
Yeah, we can hand out tracts, you know, as we're sitting in the doctor's office in the waiting room, we can chat about the gospel with strangers and share the gospel with them and so on. So we know that women should be evangelizing from the Great Commission and from other didactic passages of the New Testament. And we also see a perfect example of this in the story of the woman at the well in John 4. She meets Jesus, she's convicted of her sin, she believes on Christ, and what does she do? She leaves the well, she goes back to town and tells everybody she runs into, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Come to Jesus." And we don't see Jesus rebuking her for that or in any way implying that she was wrong to do so. So that's a really great example of a woman sort of sharing the pre-gospel, because Christ hadn't died and completed his mission yet of dying and rising again for our sins. But it's a good example to us anyway. Okay, so evangelism is sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, as you go with unchurched, lost people. And that's something all Christian women should be doing. Now, finally, Amy, how would you briefly describe the word preaching as it is generally understood today?
Well, the definition of a pastor preaching is that pastors are to be the mouthpiece of God himself by delivering, you know, not the pastor's life stories or funny jokes from the pulpit. We see that a lot today, but simply by speaking and teaching with authority the very words of God that he gave us in Scripture. Michelle, there are so many verses in the Bible about preaching. Acts 10 says, "And he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." So, you know, pastors have authority. They're preaching actually God's word.
That's absolutely right. Preaching, as it has generally been understood for hundreds of years of church history, is just like you said, that pastors are to preach the word to the gathering of the church, meaning generally saved people inside the church, not lost people outside of the church. As 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul is instructing Timothy here in this passage, a pastor of a church, which is believers, to preach the word. And that's not strictly the gospel, although he should be including or pointing to the gospel in his sermons. It's not strictly the gospel. It's the entirety of God's written word from Genesis to Revelation. And as we know from chapters 2 and 3 of Paul's previous letter to Timothy, as we discussed earlier, God does not allow women to be pastors or elders, nor to preach to or to teach co-ed gatherings of the church, nor to exercise authority over men in the church. So when we say the words pastor or preaching, by definition, that's a biblically qualified man. So just to really quickly recap our definitions here. The gospel, that's specifically the good news of what Christ did to save sinners, his death, burial, and resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sin, those kinds of things. Evangelism, explaining the gospel to the lost outside the church and appealing to them to believe it and be saved. Christian women are to do this. Preaching, a pastor instructing believers inside the church on the entirety of Scripture. Christian women are not to do this.
Right. You know, it seems so easy to understand if we just keep our definitions straight, Michelle. So why do you suppose there are so many confusing messages and these days just really about preaching and evangelism and where Christian women in particular fit in? I think it goes back to what we were talking about earlier. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And we know that Satan is just the opposite. He is the author of confusion and every kind of unrest and dissension. This confusion and dissension that we see transpiring over the biblical role of women in the church is Satan waging spiritual warfare against Christians.
That's right. And the way we see it playing out in the real world has a lot to do with the conflation of terms and the confusion of terms. For example, confusion over what the word gospel means, or conflation of the gospel with anything Bible-y sort of sounding. Yeah. You know, if I say God loves you, that's the gospel. If I say we should read our Bibles and go to church, that's the gospel. So these folks rightly understand that women are to share the gospel, but they don't rightly understand what the gospel is, which is what we talked about before, the good news of salvation, what Christ did to save sinners. They don't understand what the gospel is or whom they're to share it with, which is the lost.
Right.
So they just throw everything, the gospel, the entire Bible, lost people outside the church, saved people inside the church, preaching, they throw all of that into the same pot, and they think that women sharing the gospel means that women can preach, teach, or share anything Bible-y with anybody in any venue. they don't really have a proper, they don't have proper biblical definitions of the terms they're using. So they don't draw proper biblical distinctions between what women are and aren't to do in which venues and with which audiences. It's kind of like the difference between, you know, taking all your silverware and just throwing it into the kitchen drawer willy-nilly versus having one of those, you have one of those little silverware drawer organizers in your kitchen drawer, Amy, where there's a space for the spoons and another one forks, another one for the knives, you know?
I not only have that, Michelle, but I have my famous Amy Spreeman drawer of things that cut. So I have a drawer where it's just all different kinds of knives and cutting tools, and they're all neatly organized.
So that's right.
I see what you're going there.
A place for everything and everything in its place, right? Well, that's one way Satan is creating confusion. Another way is that people either don't know their Bibles or they don't exercise critical thinking skills when it comes to the Bible. You know, not too long ago, I posted something on Twitter, I can't even remember what it was, about women and preaching. And a woman I had never, you know, she just popped up out of the blue. She wasn't one of my followers or anything, but a woman responded to it with an argument that I had never heard before. And honestly, I had a hard time following her reasoning. But basically what she was saying was that her argument was that since it's okay for women to evangelize, and the Bible uses the phrase preach the gospel to mean evangelism, and the gospel is supposed to be preached in church too, that it's okay for women to preach in the church.
Huh. That was really hard for what she's thinking, but
it was very convoluted, and I had a hard time following it. And I don't know if maybe our readers might have had a hard time following me while I was explaining it. So rewind and listen to it again, and maybe you'll understand it. So she had her categories and definitions confused, but she also failed to take into account, either because she didn't know her Bible or wasn't thinking critically about it, she failed to take into account some other biblical principles. The first one being, the Bible never cites an instance of a woman preaching the gospel. When the Bible uses that phrase, it's always a man doing the preaching, mostly Jesus, the 12 disciples, the apostles, the early church pastors and elders. It's always a man preaching the gospel. And then the next thing that she wasn't taking into account is the idea that God's people are supposed to appear holy and separate to a watching world. And that idea runs through the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 tells us to abstain from every form of evil, which would include even the appearance of evil. So women preaching in the church is evil in and of itself because God forbids it. And also, the most high-profile women we see preaching are also false teachers, which is evil.
Imagine that. It always works out that way.
Maybe they're connected, you know? but even if the world sees a woman preaching, regardless of the venue or audience, they don't draw the biblical lines of distinction about whether you personally are doctrinally sound or whether you personally are only preaching to lost people, because they don't understand Scripture. They just see you appearing to commit sin by preaching and looking just like these celebrity false teachers and sending the message that that's okay. So in other words, to the world, you look like you're sinning, even if you think you're getting off on a biblical technicality of, you know, whatever. So examples like these are where a lot of the confusion is coming in about how women are to be involved in evangelism, preaching, and so on. So we've got to know our definitions, and we've got to know our Bibles. Amy, you have any thoughts on that?
Oh, you are so right, Michelle. There's a huge difference between proclaiming and preaching. Two very different things. But as you said, Satan loves to confuse us and divide us over what God has made so abundantly clear. And that's why it's really important to avoid muddying the waters, especially when it comes to the biblical role of women or any other biblical issue for that matter. And in order to do that, it is crucial that we understand and stick to the Bible definition of the terms we use instead of, you know, confusing and conflating them. So those are my thoughts. Any final thoughts from you, Michelle?
No, I totally agree with you. I think it's really important that we have our definitions straight and we stop generalizing and watering everything down and saying, you know, this one term just means everything, instead of drawing those biblical lines of distinction, like we were talking about, between different terms, and really well defining what it is that women should and shouldn't and can and can't do in the church. Because if we're not careful, you know, that can go, it, we can, if we're not careful, we can, by generalizing too much, allow women to do things they ought not be doing. But by the same token, if we generalize too much, we can also prohibit women from doing things they ought to be doing and things they should be doing in the church. So we've just got to be really careful about those definitions.
Amen and amen. Ladies, that's going to wrap it up for us tonight on A Word Fitly Spoken. Be sure you check out the show notes for this episode for the scriptures that we used here and the additional resources. We'll put some links in there. And don't forget, we welcome your questions and ideas for other show topics. So go to awordfitlyspoken.life and click on the contact tab. You can send us a message that way with your feedback. And until next time, walk worthy.